If you could all stand as we read God's Word. Rick got a little ahead of himself there. So, all right, we're going to be in John chapter 7, verses 31 to 36. And I'm going to stand down here so I don't have to try to get up and down those stairs with my knees. All right, verse 31 of chapter 7 of John. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." May God bless us reading his word, and you may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that we can call you Father. What an incredible thing it is that we can address the living God, who is the God of the universe, who created all things, and the ages are in his hands, who is eternally present, and he's present among us. That today we can call you Father because Jesus came, your Son, he died on the cross for our sins, and in him we have life eternal. And like he rose from the dead someday, we will rise from the dead, and we shall always be with you. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And I pray today that as we look at this event that took place many years ago in the city of Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the first of the many feasts of the Jews, that you would be pleased to meet us there in your word and to teach us what Jesus was trying to teach those Jewish leaders and those Pharisees and also the people, and also help us to look at what you've done for us so we may understand the difference between those who cannot go where you went and we who someday will go to be with you. We pray that you will bless us in this time. Help us to think thoughts after you. Help us to understand those thoughts. Help us to apply into our hearts. Help the Spirit of God be our teacher, that we can glorify the God who saved us, and we can look forward with great confidence and great blessing to the time we too, like Eloi and other people that we have loved for many, many, many years, who've gone before us, have already found out that someday we too will wake up in the palace of the King. Pray that you'd help us to enjoy this and glorify you for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm reminded, this there's a downside in this sermon, but I'm reminded of a conference we did a long time ago. I don't think I preached in it. I think I was a moderator of it. We had a guy, we were taking apart, you know, the great passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, I think it is, or 13 through 17. And it says that the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all kinds of men, teaching them that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but live soberly, righteously, and I forget the other one, in this present world. And then it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And as was our custom, we divided that into different sermons, and different preachers would preach on one of those phrases. And Lawrence Brown, I wouldn't call him Larry to his face, he'd slap me. Lawrence is a friend of mine, though. He probably slapped me because he was a friend of mine. He is a friend of mine. But he was going to preach on that last one, and he said, "You know, sometimes sermons are not fun. Sometimes sermons are partially fun." But he said, "This sermon is going to be entirely fun." I like telling you this, it might not be entirely fun at the beginning of this, but at the end of it, this is entirely fun. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. And if you don't walk out of here, hopefully 6 feet above the ground, floating on your way to heaven, you've missed it. So I hope the Spirit of God blesses you like He blessed me this week studying this again. But in John chapter 7, we have been listening. Jesus appeared at one of the major feasts of the Jewish people. I've never quite figured out why it's a major feast of the Jewish people. There were three, they called them pilgrim feasts, they're very important feasts, that the Jews of the dispersion, the male Jews, were to come back and present themselves at the temple. There are many feasts to the Jews, you probably know that, but there were three main ones. And two of them don't blow me away. I think I can understand why they're main ones. Passover, that's when the lamb was sacrificed, the blood was applied to the post in Egypt, so the angel of the Lord would pass over that. And of course, that's a picture of what's going to be fulfilled at Passover, which was Jesus was going to die on the cross for our sin. Second was the Feast of Weeks, which is the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, that is when the church was going to be born. And so that was very important and makes sense to us. But the Feast of Booths, I've never quite understood. That's the third one. But it's actually the first in the Jewish calendar, the way they did. Well, actually, it's supposed to be Passover, it's supposed to be the first, and then Pentecost, and then Feast of Booths. But they made Rosh Hashanah, which is the blowing of the trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, to be the first. And so this one comes in like November 1st. There's the Feast of Trumpets, there's Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, and then there's, in the modern Jewish calendar, there is the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Booths. And that commemorates that they came through the desert, and when they went through the desert, you know what they lived in? They lived in tabernacles. You know what a tabernacle is? It's a tent. There was the tabernacle, that's where God dwelt. And then there were the little tabernacles in which they dwelt, all the children of Israel dwelt. And God brought them through the wilderness. That's what they were supposed to remember. That God brought them through the wilderness to the promised land. Now, I don't want to speculate on what that means, other than I want you to know among the Jews, I found out this week, listening to lectures on Judaism, that among the Jews, the Feast of Booths is the feast. And I think it wasn't that day. It was one of those major feasts. It was on the first day of the seventh month, and the 11th month, and it was not, 7th month, I'm sorry, 7th month is when it, 11th month, first day of the 11th month. Anyway, our 11th month, it's right around 1st of November. Wasn't their 11th month. But anyway, that's not to be important. The important thing, it was a very important feast, and it's the only time it's mentioned in the book of John. And here is Jesus, who, when he, you remember when this started out, the disciples, not his disciples, his brothers said to him, you need to go to Jerusalem and you need to present your credentials and you need to go make a stir, because if you're going to be somebody, that's where it's got to be presented. And of course, he didn't want to go there, because we find out very beginning of this letter, and we find it over and over, or in this chapter, and we find it over and over again, that the Jews wanted to kill him. They already knew that he was claiming to be equal to God. They did not like that. They wanted him dead. And so he didn't go to the Jew, to the feast at first. And then it says in the Bible, he went, and in our translation says, in the midst of the feast, which is kind of an idiom. He went after it really started. It didn't matter if it was halfway through. It was after it really started rolling. He shows up in the temple and he starts to teach. And immediately there's a response. And we found that among the people that heard him teach, because they were really shocked. This guy could teach like nobody they had ever heard. He was a guy that could talk about the scriptures, knew them very well, even though he'd never studied with a renowned rabbi. And he also was a guy who preached with great authority. He didn't do like rabbis did. You know, they talked about, well, you know, Rabbi so-and-so said this, or Rabbi so-and-so said that, which was in contradictory to the first guy. And that was a lot what they did. And then he didn't do it like the prophets did, thus saith the Lord. He did it like he did it, which was, verily, this is John, but verily, verily, I say unto you, his authority comes from himself. Why? Because he's the Son of God. His authority ultimately comes from the Father. That was the point he makes as he discusses this. Now we left, last time we left, kind of overlapping a little bit with verse 32. But you got to remember verse 31. Verse 31, the Jews say, you know, Some of them said, some of them actually believed. Most of them did not, but many of them, some of them did believe. Not a, probably a big percentage of the crowd, but they said, you know, is there another guy that's done the things this guy did? Because the Messiah was detailed in the Old Testament. And even though there were many pretenders to that title, and would be many after this, not any of them could do all the things Jesus did. In fact, I'm not sure any of them could do any of the things that Jesus did. But that's why you have to realize when you look at your Bible, and you look at the Old Testament, and you look at the New Testament, and you realize these are good records historically, that it's only logical to come to the conclusion he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Even though you got to have spiritual intuition to find that out. You'll find that out later. We'll talk about that. But then we come to verse 33. This is the heart of this text, and it is a big turning point in this gospel. Because for the first time, Jesus talks about going home to heaven. And when I put the first quote in here, I cut it off. I didn't put it in here, and I wish I had. Very next phrase, that he was going to go to be with his Father. And they didn't get it. They never even listened to that when he talked about it. But here's this great statement. Then Jesus said, and the then is a therefore. Therefore Jesus said to them, this is after these powers that be think that they're doing this in privacy, and they're not. You know, they say, we're going to send out the officers. And they get it all negotiated out to send the officers to go arrest them. And therefore Jesus said to them, the people who were in his audience, I shall be with you a little while, and then I go to him, oh, it is here, and I go to him who sent me. I think I put it in this morning. It's not in your version, that's why. I go to him who sent me. I'm going to go back to my Father. This is the first time in the Gospel of John the Lord Jesus spoke of going away. There would be an end to the Lord's earthly mission. Now, I make it that statement because he used to call it his earthly ministry. And then somebody came and preached to my church and pointed out that Jesus is still ministering on planet Earth. In fact, he did it in the book of Acts. That was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He does it through the Holy Spirit, and he will do it until the late time he takes us home, until he comes back at the end of the age. He will be ministering always on planet Earth, just not always in the same way. So it's important to know that. This is the end of his earthly mission when he's walking on the earth. He's going to go home. He's going to resurrect from the dead. He's going to rise to go and be with his Father in heaven. That's called the ascension. And that's what this is talking about. So he said this right after the rulers and leaders tried to kill him. They sent officers to arrest him. So that's the important thing. So there's three reasons why could these people not understand where Jesus was going. First, the leaders could not come where he was going or go where he was going, understand where he was going, because they would not submit to God. Verses 31 through 32. Second, the Jews could not come because they did not understand. Verses 35 to 36. That's the down part of this sermon. There are some. I hope none of them here. Nobody here. I really hope nobody here. I pray nobody here will be one of those that does not know, does not receive, does not go to be with Christ. But here's the third part. It's most fun. We understand. We can know. We can come because we believe in him. Verses 33 through 36 of John 13. So this is jumping out of the text, but I think you really need to see the last part to turn the coin over. Every time, I do want to make this observation. John chapter 1. You find in the end of John chapter 1, in the middle of John chapter 1, before the end of, right at the end of the, toward the end of the, what we call a prologue, in verses 10 through 12, you find this interesting chain of rejection and acceptance. One, he says he was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. That's the Gentile world. They didn't want him. He came into his own, that's the Jewish world, and his own received him not. They should have received him because the Lord prepared them to receive him, but they did not. So then we say, well, did anybody receive him? But as many as received him, to them he gave the knowledge, the ability to become the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, who were born not by the will of man, not by the will of blood, but by the will of God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So there are a lot who are rejecting. There are some who are accepting. And God's worked in them, and that's why they accept them. That is in those verses, those two verses. But the greatest thing is, even though we're not in the majority, we are those who are really in the best place because the Lord has saved us. And we have put our faith in Him. Leadership could not, the leadership of the Jews could not believe because they would not submit to God. Verses 31 to 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd. Let me go to A first. Remember what we read in verse 31. This was last time. And I added it this time after I'd finished writing this part. So that's why it's in second place. And many of the people, notice that. There were those who rejected. That was the main thing he talked about the time before. But there were some. And many believed in him. Now, how much they believed, I don't know. But they believed more than the others did. And many believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, when Messiah comes, will he do more things than these which this man has done? That's a question you need to settle in your heart. The reason the Jewish people, I'm not picking on them, but the reason they don't receive Christ is because that question they would answer negatively. And I would say based on what? And they never do that. They always say, well, there are a lot of people who claim to be Messiah, but Messiah has not yet come. And I'd say, well, what if he has? And consider that. How do you know Messiah? Well, look in the book, especially in the book of Isaiah. Talks a lot about what the Messiah would be like. And he has done all those things. And remember when John the Baptist was put in prison and John said, you know, I think at a low point in his heart, because he really was a believer, but he said, you know, are you the one, I sent a message through his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one who's going to come or should we look for another? And Jesus took his disciples, John's disciples, and showed them the things that he did. And he said, go and tell John those things and ask him. You know, that's the answer to that question. My credentials are in what I do. He makes the lame walk. He makes the blind see. He raises the dead. He does all those things that the Messiah is supposed to do. And nobody else can do, by the way. And that should be his credentials. That should be enough, but not for everybody. But that gives you reason to believe. He doesn't ask us to believe stupidity. And he doesn't ask us to jump, you know, make a leap in the dark. Now you do have to come to the point of saying, here's reason. Now I've got to enter into faith because reason will never save me. Faith will. But I know why I believe what I believe. But you know why I believe what I believe? I don't think it's because of reason. I think it's because of God, what Christ did in my heart. That I hope, because that's what saves us. But anyhow, there is reason to believe. That's all I'm saying. These words struck terror in the words from these people. All of any, is there anybody who's done what this man has done? Pharisees are going nuts. That struck terror in their heart. I mean terror in their heart. Couldn't think of a stronger word. Scared the living daylights out of them. Worst case scenario for the Pharisees was somebody would actually believe this guy is the Messiah. Somebody would actually believe Jesus is the Christ. Somebody would actually follow this guy. Clearly he was a lunatic, but he wasn't. But that's what they thought. And so they went and they pointed to their enemies. You need to know that when he talks about the Jews and those who were of the temple. Basically the Jewish people, the Pharisees, did not get along by and large with the people involved in the temple. Those were the Sadducees. And they would have conflict, and they were never on the same page except when it came to hating Jesus. And you're going to read another place, and I think it's in John, but you'll read of the Herodians, those are the ones who followed Herod, and they also were not great fans of any of the other groups. But, you know, they gathered together with everybody else because, you know, my friends, and my enemies are my friends if they hate the same things I hate. And so they joined with the people they hated in order to go after Jesus. So there's a bunch of people that gather together to go after Jesus, and we read that they sent the officers to get them. We're going to find out how ineffective that was at the end of this, and I think because God is working in this. So they went to their enemies, and they set this up. And in verse 33, Jesus then responds. He said what he said in verse 33. Now, I don't want to be too technical, but the first word there is then, but the first word is actually therefore in the Greek. And there's two therefores. I think you need to realize that the first therefore is Jesus. He's clarifying because he knows what they're doing, what they said. And therefore, Jesus said what he said. He said, I go to him who sent me, and where I go, you cannot come. That's what he said. Why did he say it? He said, I'm going to go away. When I go away, you're going to search for me. You can't find me. Why not? Because I'm going to him who sent me. That's to God the Father. Wow. And where I go, you can't come. How you like that? Where I go, you can't come. Do you know there's some people he actually said that to? He said it twice to the Jews. Why couldn't they come? Well, here's the, I think the basic reason is diagnosed earlier in this text in verse 17. He said, if anyone wills to do God the Father's will, Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. That is really quite a statement. So what he is saying, the problem the leaders have is they don't really want God's will. And that's true. Those, we know this because of background, but those who are spiritual leaders really had to no desire to do other, to obey God. They had no desire at all. I think about the statement in Matthew 2 when the Magi came to Herod's place, you know, the temple, the palace, and they come knocking on the door and say, where is he born king of the Jews? Worst thing in the world for Herod here. He hated anybody who wanted his throne. He killed a lot of people, even his family, for wanting his throne. So he said, well, here's he's born king of the Jews. He said, oh, no, this is an enemy. And you know what happened? He was not happy. Neither was all Jerusalem. Why? Because they all had a substitute for God. They had a new way to do God. And they were interested in that way or no way. I don't know where Herod was really spiritually. But at any rate, they didn't want God, not the way he was. They had their own system of religion. Pharisees did. Sadducees did. They had their own way of approaching God. Pharisees did. Sadducees did. And in their own mind, God was obligated to take them on their terms. Like I said, I was listening to lectures on Judaism. And one thing this guy says over and over again, this professor, in describing the developments of Judaism, is, well, you know, you have to have all these works. It's the only way you can come to God. And I say, well, don't you read your Bible? I think, where is it in the Old Testament? I think one of the great places in the Old Testament is in God's self-revelation in the book of Exodus. I think it's in Exodus 33 or 34. Moses is saying, you know, I want to see your glory. And the Lord says, well, you can't look at my glory and live, but I'm going to put you in a rock, and I'm going to put my hand over the cleft of the rock, and I don't know how to explain this. I'm going to walk by you, and you're going to see the hinder part of my glory because you can't look at my face and live. And so when you find that happening in Exodus 34, he is proclaiming the name of the Lord before him. And he says, part of that is I'm going to have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'm going to put guilt on whom I will, you know, not have mercy. And then he says that, you know, I'm going to forgive those who sin against me, but I'm never going to forgive the guilty. See, how in the world is that going to happen? I can tell you how that's going to happen. That's in the Old Testament. And that foreshadows, it shows us what he's going to do. Jesus is going to come and he died and God condemned my sin in his flesh, so I am no longer guilty in the sight of God. Praise God. Like that song says, you know, before the throne, because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul, because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul, is counted free. Because the Lord, God is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Thank you, Brian. You got me off a dead spot in my brain. Anyhow, now I'm not even preaching what I should be. But anyhow, here's another statement of how we're saved. One of the things you find in almost every other thing that I would call religion is it's all about how many works I can do to please God. How many brownie points I can put on my belt. How many how many notches I can put in my Bible, how many whatever I can get, so I can earn righteousness from God. I would like to know how that goes along with a statement like this in Titus 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Can somebody find a hole in that statement? Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Spirit. How am I saved? By His mercy. Do you know what it means to be at His mercy? It means I don't deserve any of it. If I deserve any of it, it's not mercy. It's grace. It's works. Grace and mercy is undeserved. So God saved. The Bible is very clear about that, by the way. But second, before I get off, the Jews couldn't, because they didn't understand, and of course you're going to find religious leaders had their own way of doing things, so they weren't interested in following Jesus. And the Jewish leaders couldn't understand where Jesus was going. I think this is amazing. Right on the heels of what Jesus said, I'm going to my Father. So where is He going? I always think about when I was in school, there were two kinds of students that I always had a very quick brain, so I got stuff real quick. And I always had impatient problems with two kinds of, one I should have and one I shouldn't have. One was the teacher would say something and then somebody would ask, what does that mean? You know, and they would ask him to repeat it, in effect. We're doing pages 3 and 4. Which pages are we doing? You know, I want to go and slap those people when I was young. I'm older now, I know better. Because now I'm probably the guy saying, what pages did you say? But, you know, the other one we're going to meet too in this thing, that'll be Thomas when we get to him. But that's the guy who's not afraid to ask a stupid question. And I'm always thankful for those guys because I didn't always have the gut to ask this stupid question when I was younger because I always wanted everybody to think I was pretty smart. Between human defense balls, don't tell anybody, but that's true. Anyhow, here's the guy, you know, these guys, they didn't listen. They didn't get it. So this is what they said. Therefore, this is a therefore too, this then. Therefore, the Jews said, after Jesus said what He said, among themselves, they were kind of murmuring, and they said, where does He intend to go that we shall not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks, the diaspora, the Jews among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks what is the Greek-speaking people? What is this thing that He said? You will seek Me and not find Me, and where I am, you cannot come. See, they didn't even listen. If they had thought about what He said, they knew. If He went to the dispersion, they could go to the dispersion if they wanted to. But if He could go, they could go. But that wasn't the point. That's what they were wondering about. So, while in the Gospel of John, now there's an issue here in my brain. We've run into this issue before. Most of the time, if not all the time, notice the if not, I don't know for sure, the phrase you use usually refers to the Jewish leaders and authorities, the Pharisees, basically, leaders of Judaism, and they were the favors of the rabbis and all those guys. The Jews were the Jewish leaders, those guys who were absolutely against Jesus. The other Jews that is used this way in the Gospel of John and other places in history is it talks about people from Judea, and since they were in Jerusalem, which was in Judea, it might be that's what they're talking about here. But anyhow, I suspect these guys were the people, the local people, in contrast to the religious leaders that we read about above. And they all are asking questions. What is He saying? Some of them are from Jerusalem. I think that's probably who they are. And they couldn't follow because they could not understand what Jesus is saying, was saying. Their mindset was on physical things. They said, where is He going? On planet Earth, where we can't go and follow Him. They weren't thinking about going to heaven. They didn't have that concept in their little brains. Although Jesus was about abundantly clear, and I think He is in this statement, He's going to the Father, they did not understand. How in the world can we understand that? He had to come from the Father to go back to the Father. And if He goes to His Father who is in heaven, what is He saying? Well, He's saying He's divine. Well, we don't want any part of that, so we're leaving that alone. Some people will never come to the Lord to be saved because they do not understand the truth of the gospel. Now, there's two very important applications. We need to work to be as clear as we can possibly be in presenting the gospel. There is no substitute for that. But I got great news for you. People don't get saved because your presentation of the gospel is so crystal clear, nobody can doubt it. They get saved because God works in them.
Amen.
They get saved because the Spirit of God works in them. And if He doesn't, they won't. You can be as clear can be. Now, beginning in the middle of this, we talked about Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. Jesus Himself is explaining this to them, and they don't get it. Please understand, it's not a clarity issue. It's an issue of where their heart is related to Jesus Christ and whether God's working in it, and He's not. He's not turned the light on. I always think of the statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I can't remember the verse, but he talks about God who stood in darkness and called light into being, let there be light, shined in our hearts so we could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think that's an explanation of what happens in us when we're saved, when God saves us. Now, I say that because I've been sharing the gospel with a lot of people for a lot of years. I'm not trying to brag on it at all. I've not been as good a witness. Nobody can ever say it, I don't think. He's been a good witness as they could have been. But I have been pleased to see sometimes God turns the light on in people. I've used this guy as an illustration because he's the most dramatic person in my life. His name is Manuel Rodriguez. He's probably with the Lord now. But I remember going to talk to him. I don't know how I got a lead to him in my first church. But I talked to him, and I would talk to him quite often about salvation. And I think it was somewhere 6 to 8 times I presented the gospel to him. Hard as a rock. Never got through. And so after I got ordained, the guy that was my chairman of my ordination council, Pete Newcoop, wrote a booklet that was an evangelistic Bible study. He had 4 Bible studies. And the first one, I don't remember what all 4 were, but the first one was on, is the Bible reliable? Second one was on, now this is all you went through the Bible to show that. The second one was on man's sin problem. And you bring the person to hell and you leave them there. You don't give them the solution. That's the first time in my life I'd ever done that. I'd always given the whole gospel story, and I've seen some saved and some not, but Manuel was a hard nut to crack. I loved that man, but he was just a really hard nut to crack. And so I was praying, and I thought, oh, I'm going to try this. So I got him to hell, and as hard as it was, I shut my mouth, and I left. I got back 3rd week. This is God working. This is not me. I want to underline that, because I tried 6 times and I failed. I got there and I knocked on the door and I went. And before I could hit the second time the door opened, Manuel was standing there. He said, "You got to tell me how to get saved." God turned on the light. Before, he had no understanding. He couldn't get it. Suddenly, he got it. So I had the privilege of showing him how to be saved, he and his wife. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. Thank praise God for that. So the first thing is you got to make it clear, but the second thing you've got to realize it ain't going to happen unless God's working in our hearts. So you do need to pray about that. This is not sales. This is not having all the answers to all the objections. Don't worry about a lot of that stuff. If you understand the basics of the Gospels, you can start witnessing. And if you ever get stuck, call one of us. Call your deacon, call Pastor Jay, call Pastor Don, call Pastor Adam, call any of those guys, any of the deacons. They would love to tell you how to get them the rest of the way. If you forgot, show them the Bible how to be saved. It's an important thing. This is important. Let me give you a verse that quite often, I remember memorizing this verse. I cannot remember the category under which I memorized it the first time. But I think this is a great verse for evangelism. You need to realize it's talking about evangelism. But the natural man, that's the soulish man, that's the man without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually, and the word discerns, big word for understood. They're spiritually understood. The Spirit of God's got to help them understand it. So you got to realize, before you talk to people, it's helpful to pray, God would help you and use the Word of God to touch their hearts. And He can do that. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the greatest teacher that ever lived, was not understood. Sometimes that's God's will. That's what happens. That doesn't mean you shouldn't share the gospel with them. But it does mean you shouldn't get discouraged when they say no. But you should realize that many will. The good news is some will believe. And believe me, as poorly as I've done it many times, I've had many believe, which I'm thankful for. And it's not me, it's God. But we can come. This is where it gets fun. I wanted to put balloons and firecrackers here. This is great. We can come because we believe in Him. Now we're going to jump many pages ahead from chapter 7 to chapter 13, John 13, 33 to 36. We are in the upper room with Jesus. And we're a fly on the wall listening to Jesus talk to His disciples. And while the leaders would not believe because they rejected who Christ was and didn't want any part of God, they were not willing to submit to Him. And the Jews couldn't believe because they couldn't understand it. There are some, you know, as many as received Him, who are they? Who can and will come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and be saved for all eternity. They will. It is there. It will happen. But don't fool yourself. It's a divine thing. God will do it through us. Our job is to be the tool. It's a great privilege to be a tool. We read of those who will be able to follow Him to His Father later in John's Gospel, in John 13, 33 through 36. Now, this is in the upper room with Jesus. Judas has already left. So the ones that are going to be saved and are saved are the disciples that are left. So this is for all of them who are there and for all of us who will take Him and believe. John 13, 33 through 36, we read, this is the first part, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will see me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come." Isn't that interesting? Now he harkens back to here in John 7, and he harkens back to another time that we're going to run into, I think, later, where he says to these Jews, where I'm going, you can't come. You're never going to come here. Never going to go to heaven until you come to know Him. So they can't come by themselves. And then he starts, this is interesting, there is a period there, it should be, I think. There's no punctuation in the original Greek. And so I don't know why New King James put a comma there. I went through and looked at those sentences, and I think there should be a period there. And so do the other newer translations think there should be a period there. I checked it out. "But where I am going, you cannot come." He said that to the Jews, quotes, period. And then he says to his disciples who are here listening to him, he's going to come back to this, okay? Then he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." I would like to point out that that's answered. What that refers to is in John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet and he talked about serving one another. And he talked about cleansing and he talked about all that stuff and it all has a relationship to that. And someday we'll preach on that again, Lord willing, and you'll be able to see that. But anyhow, that's what he's talking about. That it was a very physical thing he was talking about that we do with the disciples, other disciples. That you also love one another. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Guess what? You can't do that without His help.
Amen.
So if you can do it, it's a mark that you're a disciple to yourself. And others, if they can see it in you, it's a mark that you belong to the Lord to them. So it's something He has to help us do. But we need to do it. And then he says, Simon Peter, maybe this is a stupid question, but I love he asked it. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now. But you shall follow me afterward." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Can't go now, but you will follow me afterward. Now, where was he going? Well, that can be he was going to die. That was going to happen in a few hours. It can mean he was going to resurrect. We were going to go through resurrection. Could mean a lot of things, but I think he describes it later. We're going to find that. But here is an important passage for us. How do we know we're one of those who maybe can't come now because we're still breathing? But someday the Lord will come for us. This is what he said. He already said, if we just had verse 33, we wouldn't know there was any more hope for us than there was for those disciples. But praise the Lord, he gives us 36. As I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 33 doesn't give you the whole story, but 34 and 5 flesh out a little bit. 36 tells us, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward. You can read all that. Let me jump down to the second sub-point here. How will this happen? How will the disciples and us someday be with Him, with the Lord Jesus, and with God the Father? And of course, that's in heaven and for all eternity, which will happen, I think, partly on earth. I don't know where it's going to happen. I mean, we're going to have a home in heaven. We're going to have a home on earth. And it depends on how you read Revelation. Because I don't know, and I don't think the Lord ever cares to make it very clear to us. Other than it's a great promise, it's going to happen, and we should look forward to it. But Jesus outlined it in this very conversation. Why? Couldn't do it in John 14, 1-6, which comes right after John 13. Did you notice that? I think it's in somewhat in the same context. This is still in the upper room. How will the disciples and us know? How are we going to find him? Well, John 14, 1-6. Jesus is talking. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, I do want to point out that that verse says it's up to us to keep our hearts from being troubled. How do we do that? Well, here's the answer. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, you can, a lot of three ways to translate that, I think. You can translate it any way you want to. First, looks like, because of the imperative and the indicative are the same. In other words, one that just makes a statement, you believe in God, believe also in me, you believe also in me. That would be spelt the same as, you must believe in God, or you do believe in God, you must also believe in me. So it could be two imperatives, it could be an imperative and an indicative. This all doesn't make any sense to you. Doesn't matter. Just means you got to do it. I don't care whether he just states it or whether it's a command. You got to do it. Believe in God, you got to believe also in me. Because you're not going to have comfort without it. Bottom line. And if you're going to translate, you got to just decide which way to take it. New King James take it as both as imperative, and I think that's a wonderful way to take it, and I love it. But you can take it the other ways, and it won't make any difference really in the meaning, other than it's important you do it. If you want to have comfort, if you want to have your heart comforted, you've got to believe in God and believe also in Him. And then he says this, in my Father's house, notice it doesn't say mansions, that's a Latin term. It says dwelling places, homes. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, the dwelling place he's talking about is heaven. I would have told you, and I think here you should put a period, even though the New King James doesn't. And I wouldn't put that there. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Notice that's how we're going to get there. He's going to take us there. And you know the way. I love this statement. Jesus said, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him. I love that. Now I want to stop right there because we pick on Thomas. Thomas, doubting Thomas. His name in the gospel is Thomas Didymus, which means Thomas too. Now it implies that Thomas was a twin. That's probably the best way to take it. Second thing is he was of two minds, which means he's doubting Thomas. And I don't know what the second one, the other one would be. Maybe he had two names, or his second name was Thomas. I don't think so. I think the issue talks about he was one of two. Probably like my youngest grandkids, who are twins. And when we were at Enfield, we had a set of twins. They were two girls, and they were Glenn O'Keefe's girls, and they were called the twins. Well, now they're grown up, so you know who the twins are in that church? My two grandkids, who are also paternal twins. One's a boy and one's a girl. Daniel and Caitlin. Now, there's a quiz afterward. You're going to have to remember those. No. I'm just a proud grandpa. But anyway, Thomas, who we pick on, who I don't think we should pick on because he does some wonderful stuff in the Bible. But anyhow, Thomas is the one who says, remember I told you about the guys I hated? When I was in school, I really despised the guy that would ask this question right after the teacher had answered the question. But what the other thing that I really, really thought about, because sometimes it would irritate me, but I think one thing our teachers always said, and I'm sure if you've been to school anywhere, you've heard this, and if you've been to college, you really heard it. If you've been to grad school, you really heard it. If you have a question and you don't understand the answer, there's no such thing as a stupid question. Except in my heart of hearts, I was always afraid to ask the stupid question because I was too proud to admit I was that dumb. Even though I was. Thomas raises his hand. Lord, I don't know where you're going. I sure have no idea how to get there. Now, the truth is, he did know. If he had been listening all through that, Lord hadn't hidden anything that from them. None of this is new stuff. But he sums it up in this great statement. And you know the statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful statement. That's why he's going to take us to be with him. I have an expanded translation. This is like the Amplified Bible. This is not, you know, you think, now is this a paraphrase or is this actually a translation? I think this is actually a translation. Now, I realize that these words can be taken a little differently, but I think anybody who's really studied these words would take them this way. I am the way. The word means the literal path, the road. To this one place. I am the way to God and the eternal life. I am the truth. I am the reality of what life is all about. When you come to life can be in John, when life can be what we're breathing and eating and growing and all those other definitions of life. But life in John always has to do with life in God. I come that they might have life and have that life more abundantly. What life is that? That's life. I came that they might have life in God. How? Because I came that they might have eternal life, that they would not perish but have everlasting life. And so the life he's talking about is eternal life. And I think when Christ says, and I am the life, he says, I am the eternal life and I am the truth. That has to do, truth is the word that can mean truth as in, you know, you have a truth and false quiz, truth versus falseness. Truth is true, false is false. Or truth in this language can mean reality versus that which is fantasy. I know a lot of people who believe in things that just aren't true. And that would not be truth. But see, he's reality. He's what life is all about, the reality of life. And I think that's what he's talking about. I am the reality of what life is all about. I am the ultimate reality you need to have. In fact, I am life itself. The way to God, the Father, is exclusively through me, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. When I was young and bold, rash, and didn't know any better, I used to wear a one-way pin when I was in high school. You know, there's one way to God, one way to through Christ. And we all would do this thing, you know, one way. I think there was a song about it too we used to sing. But there is only one way. Don't let anybody fool you. You can't go any other way. You have to go on His terms, and that's one way, and that's through Christ. There's no other way. The only way we can go to Him is when we come to Him. by faith. And the great promise, did I put it? I may have put it someplace else. If I did, there it is. Applying it. Number one, are you and I one of his disciples? Have we come to him? That's really the question. John 6 says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. Both sides of salvation are in here, by the way. The first phrase is the sovereignty side. And the one who comes to me, that's the human responsibility side. You come to him by faith, I will in no wise, no way, no how, no can do, double negative, ume, no way, no means cast out. That is a very strong table. It is so strong, you can't make it stronger. That's so strong, you can't, it denies that you could ever be cast out in reality or in possibility. You can't ever be, it's not possible that they ever cast you out if you come to him by faith. That's the question, if you come to him by faith. Second, if we are on one of his disciples, are we active in seeking him in a day by day relationship by faith? It's there for you to have. I want to say that to you. It's there for you to have. I think there's a lot of people who know the Lord as Savior who do nothing in their relationship with Jesus Christ, who don't grow in that relationship, who don't get to know him, who don't know the blessings of saying, Father, really saying from their heart, our Father which art in heaven. People who don't know Christ can't say that. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. It's there for you to have if you're willing to look for it, if you're willing to work on it, if you're willing to... Now, your salvation, you can be saved and be stunted. I think you can. But that's not the normal. You should be saved and growing in him. And you can have that relationship with Christ. Third, can we help others find him? That's the question that kind of this asks us. Because of all these people, thinking, look at our population in our world, and you'll find people like that. People who have no use for Christ because they have their own way to God, even though it gets them nowhere. Then you have people that can't believe because they don't understand. The Lord hasn't talked to them yet. Some people you talk to, you'll be the first one plants the seed, and God will water that seed, someone to water it, somebody to make it grow. And someday the Lord will save those people. And then there's some who know the Lord as Savior. Be thankful you're one of them. And we can rejoice in that. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing, Now I Belong to Jesus, 511. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the one who made all things and that you have saved us by sending your Son. And that one day the Lord appeared in our hearts. We understood who he was and we understood our need of him and you saved us. Thank you for that. Pray that you would help us do that with others. Share that with others that they might come to know you too. And I pray that you'd help us as we sing this hymn and as we go out to practice what we've learned today, that we may use it for your glory. Help us to rejoice in what Jesus has done and that someday when you come back, or you call us home, we're going to go to be with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 500.